Our Bible reading this morning comes from a number of New Testament passages. We're going to start in John chapter 10, where we'll read verses 14 to 16. Then Acts chapter 20, where we will read verse 17 and then 28 to 31. Then Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 13. And finally Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. John 10, verse 14 to 16. Jesus speaks and he says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." Next reading, Acts chapter 20. Verse 17 and 28 to 31. So verse 17. "Now from Miletus Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him." And then part of his words to the elders, verse 28. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert." Then our next reading, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 11 to 13, and I think if there's one passage you want to keep open after we've done our readings, it's probably this one. Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 13. "And he," that is Jesus, "gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds or pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And then finally, Philippians 1, verse 1. "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers or the elders and deacons." Along with what we've read together from God's Word, I'd like to read from our confession, Article 30 of the Belger Confession. What do we believe God's Word teaches us regarding the government of the Church? "We believe that this true Church ought to be governed according to the spiritual order that our Lord has taught us in His Word. There should be ministers or pastors to preach the Word of God and administer the sacraments. There should also be elders and deacons, along with the pastors, to make up the council of the church. By this means, true religion is preserved, true doctrine is able to take its course, and evil men are corrected spiritually and held in check, so that also the poor and all the afflicted may be helped and comforted according to their need. By this means, everything will be done well and in good order in the church, when such persons are elected who are faithful and are chosen according to the rule that Paul gave to Timothy." Last week in Psalm 87, we were wonderfully reminded of the love and grace of God. Specifically, we were told of God's love for His church. You remember those wonderful verses which says that He loves the gates of Zion. And we also saw that this church includes Jews and Gentiles, people from the nations who were God's enemies, Philistines and Egyptians. There would come a time when they will also be made citizens of heaven. They will be born in Zion. Now, as we look forward to ordaining Jannie van der Walt to serve as a deacon, and that will probably, God willing, take place next week, I thought it would be a good opportunity for us to spend some more time thinking about God's church. The church is clearly very important to God. It's vital to our life as Christians here on earth. And therefore, we are not surprised to find that the doctrine of the church makes up a big section of our Belgic confession. In fact, 9 of the 37 articles, that's from article numbers 27 all the way up to 35, almost a quarter of the Belgic confession, almost a quarter is concerned with God's church. And our focus today is obviously article 30 and the specific question, how should the church of Christ be governed? If we are citizens of heaven living here on earth, if we are to be a visible manifestation of the kingdom of God, what will that mean in practice when it comes to our structures and organization? How does Jesus Christ want his church to be governed? For many of us, for most of us perhaps, I appreciate that this is probably not a burning question. I very much doubt that you've been kept awake at night wondering about church government. And in our day and age, it also seems a somewhat irrelevant question. You know, when there's so many Christian groups who all have different structures and setups, does it really matter if we have deacons, bishops, or small group leaders, or whatever other name you want to call the church structure? You know, if some groups might organize themselves like an army, whilst others borrow from the business world, surely there can be no problem as long as the gospel is being preached. Church government seems like one of those issues where each church can decide for himself. Now, I think those are fair objections, and I would certainly agree with them if it wasn't for the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ has given us clear and binding instructions in his words, in his word. In the words of 1 Corinthians 14, our God is a God of order. He hasn't left his sheep to figure out for themselves how they are to be fed. Christ is the head of his church. And since the church is a Christocracy, Christ is also the one who decides how his church must be governed. Our task as believers is to listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and submit to his loving rule. He knows what's best for us, and he has not left us in the dark. And so what we've seen from the passages we read is that Christ calls office bearers to care for his sheep. Faithful and godly men are appointed to be responsible for ministering his word. When we talk about office bearers, or we use that word office, we're referring to a specific task or a responsibility that has been given to someone. When Christ calls office bearers to care for his sheep, he gives them a specific task. And this is something we see happening throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, there were 3 offices to which God called men in service. We had prophets, priests, and kings. So prophets like Moses, they had the responsibility of revealing God's truth to his people. They received special revelation from God, bringing a word of judgment on account of sin, but also promising rescue for those who repent and believe. Then we have judges and kings like David, and they had the task of ruling together with the elders of Israel. They were meant to ensure that God's justice was being seen in his covenant community. And finally, we also had priests like Aaron, and they had the task of service in and around the temple. And by means of men serving in these 3 offices, the Lord ruled over his people. God is a God of order. In the New Testament, with the coming of Jesus Christ, we confess that he fulfilled all of these offices. He was ordained by the Father and anointed by the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet, our high priest, and our eternal king. So where old covenant prophets spoke a word from God, Jesus is God in the flesh. Where old covenant priests offered numerous sacrifices, Jesus offered one sacrifice for the sins of all God's people. And where old covenant kings struggled to exercise justice and to care for God's people, Jesus is the king who defeated Satan and death. In short, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ, which each one of these old covenant officers anticipated. Through his perfect life and death on the cross, he purchased for himself a church with his own blood. He laid down his life for his sheep. And after Jesus' resurrection, just before he ascended into heaven, he called his disciples together and gave them the task of proclaiming the good news of his kingdom throughout the world. The disciples would now be known as apostles, and at Pentecost, they were empowered and equipped by the Holy Spirit to fulfill their task. Initially, in the early church, as we see in the book of Acts, the apostles did the work of teaching, ruling, and service all by themselves. So they organized and led worship services, they baptized, they healed, and they supervised works of mercy and fellowship. With the help of prophets like Agabus and evangelists like Philip, they laid the foundation for the new covenant church, the foundation being their teaching about Jesus Christ. But as their work developed and the church grew in number and new churches were planted, we read also of elders and deacons being appointed. No longer would the apostles do all the work of ministry themselves, but ordinary officers are established. Godly men must be called and given the task of ruling and supervising works of service in God's church. And so we find in the letter to the Philippians, a letter written by Paul to a church which he planted, he speaks to the saints, that is, the church members, the elders, and the deacons. Paul expected these officers to be present in the local church. Eventually, as we know, the apostles all died. They were the eye and ear witnesses of Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection. And once they passed away, the office of apostle came to an end. Similarly, when the canon of Scripture was closed and the final book was added to it, the work of prophets was also completed. No longer was there a need for special revelation from God. His word had been written down and it was being circulated amongst the churches. And as a result, in the pastoral letters like Timothy and Titus, letters which were written at a later stage in the formation of the New Testament canon, we find clear instructions about who can serve as an elder or a deacon, but there is nothing said about apostles or prophets. Ordinary offices have been established, extraordinary offices have come to an end. But who then, if the apostles and the prophets, if their work is finished, who was left to continue the work of teaching and preaching? We've heard about those who rule and do works of service, the elders and the deacons, but who would now be called to do the work of an evangelist and herald the gospel in new places? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that along with apostles, prophets, and evangelists, Christ also called shepherds or pastors and teachers. Men like Timothy, Epaphras, and Titus. These were men that received training and instruction from Paul, so that they would be equipped to also teach others. They are the elders spoken of in 1 Timothy 5 verse 17. The elders who give themselves to the work of teaching and preaching. They are the ones who must now do the work of an evangelist. So as the extraordinary offices of prophet and apostle come to an end, the work of teaching, ruling, and serving continued in the three ordinary offices of pastor, elder, and deacon. And through their works of service, Christ rules in his church. Jesus Christ calls men to serve in these ordinary offices, and he uses them to care for the sheep whom he loves. We must always bear in mind that these office bearers, because they've been called by the Good Shepherd, they are always limited in what they may do by the word of the Good Shepherd. Their actions are bound by the word of God, their tasks are determined by the word of God, and their authority is restricted by the word of God. Christ does not give the work of governance over to them, as if office bearers can decide how this church must be governed. No, they are instruments which Jesus Christ uses to minister his word and look after his sheep. The Good Shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. He does not leave them without shepherds. Through the work of faithful office bearers, he continues to care and watch over his people. We should also recognize on this point that it is a people which are to be shepherded. Christ is gathering a church together. He is joining us to a new family. He hasn't rescued us from death for a life as scattered individuals, where we all decide for ourselves how we will worship or how we will be governed. He's not interested in making isolated converts, but disciples who are part of a family. Remember the command which he gave to the apostles: baptize and teach. Churches are to be planted and Christians are to be taught. Mission work then is not about getting people saved, so to speak, and then leaving them to decide for themselves how they want to live. No, mission work is about establishing churches, leading worship services, and training office bearers to care for and equip God's sheep. And so we see that the true church of God does not have the freedom to decide how it will be governed. As Christians, we must be governed according to the spiritual order that God gives in his word. There must be a pastor to preach and administer sacraments, elders to pray and rule, and deacons to organize works of service. This is the manner in which Christ wants to rule his church. This is the manner in which he seeks to care for his sheep and grow them in their faith. Now, along with explaining the biblical structure of church government, Article 30 also encourages us to always keep the purpose of church government in mind. You see, it's very easy to appoint men to serve as elders, deacons, and pastors. You can have lots of people with these special titles, but that doesn't necessarily mean there will be order or vitality. Now, the church doesn't exist for the sake of having office bearers. Office bearers are there to serve God's church. Church government is ultimately about ensuring that the word of God is being ministered and heard among his people. So a pastor, for example, is of no use if he is not propagating true doctrine. Elders also are irrelevant if they allow church members to live and do as they please with no rebuke or discipline. And deacons are simply a nice idea if they're not busy helping to organize works of mercy. The purpose of church government, the purpose of office bearers, is to minister the word of Jesus Christ. As we see in Ephesians chapter 4, office bearers are meant to work. They must equip God's sheep to live godly lives. Structures are important, but they are not the end goal. The end goal is for the word of God to be central in the life of the church. And where that happens, that is where we can expect the church to flourish. Now, in light of this purpose, there are a couple of dangers which we need to be aware of. The first is the danger of overemphasizing the offices, treating these men as if they are some kind of special class of Christian. I think this happened quite easily in the past, where some of the most educated people in society were ministers. And as a result, they were so highly esteemed that they were almost venerated. In those instances, the church easily became the minister's church, his opinion holding sway, with no elder able to question or challenge his thinking. Thankfully, we live in a time where many people are educated and have access not only to the Bible, but also to good commentaries and sources of information. It's no longer the case that only a few individuals are able to read and offer criticism. And also our officer training program has one of its purposes has been to make sure that our elders and deacons are aware not only of their tasks, but also of the tasks that the minister has, so that they can critique and watch over him. And may I also encourage you, if there, as a church member, if there is ever a decision which we make as a church council, or a doctrine which is taught that you consider to be unbiblical, please make your voice heard. Our counsel is not infallible. Our confessions are not infallible. God's word must rule in his church. So there's the first danger of overemphasizing the offices. But in our day and age, I imagine we are much more likely to underemphasize the offices, treating them maybe as if they are irrelevant and unnecessary. Why bother spending time training, examining, and ordaining a pastor when anyone who has read one or two theology books can preach and teach? Why can't I administer the sacraments by myself in my home? Why do we need three elders in order to be a self-governing church? Why should I make time in the evening for my elder to come and visit me? I see him on a Sunday. Now, these kind of questions that are typical of our egalitarian and democratic society, where there's little respect for structure and authority. We think everyone should be involved in the work of ministry in exactly the same way. We treat office bearers as if they are unnecessary. Anyone can do the work they've been called to do. As office bearers, there's also a danger that we simply give ourselves to doing the minimum we can get away with. Sure, we can go on house visits, we can attend council meetings, but we do so simply because that's what elders do, and not because we're eager to ensure that God's word rules in his church. But the tasks we've been called to do are not simply boxes to tick. Christ wants his sheep to be fed with his word. He wants his church to grow in maturity, to be salt and light in the world. Therefore, we must always be thinking and asking ourselves if our work is busy serving the purpose for which Christ has called us. Is the preaching clear and understandable? Are the sermons having an impact in my life and the life of church members? Are our home visits truly serving to encourage God's people, or do we just go through the motions? Are our council meetings focused on matters relating to the growth and care of God's church? Or are we debating and talking about unnecessary admin? As deacons, are we ensuring that no one is absent from the church or being lost? Are we making plans to encourage and facilitate fellowship? In short, is our work as office bearers bearing the fruit which Christ expects to see? But not only office bearers, as Christians we all have a responsibility. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ has been anointed to serve as a prophet, priest, and king. We must witness to Jesus Christ with our words. We must give our lives to him in service. And we must fight against sin and the devil. We all have the responsibility to pray for God's church, to attend the means of grace, to use our gifts in service of others, and to make it easy for office bearers to do their work of caring and looking after us. Now, one very practical way in which this can be seen is the house visit, which will take place in the next few weeks and months. When your elder calls you and says he wants to come and visit you, what will your reaction be? Will you recognize him as someone coming in the name of Jesus Christ to minister God's word to you? Someone sent by our good shepherd to care for your soul? When he asks you questions about your life and habits, will you lie and try and cover up sin? Or will you be honest, even if it might put you in a bad light? If the deacons ask you to help out with works of service in and around our church family, will you make excuses for why they must find someone else instead? Will you be present at the fellowship opportunities which they organize and facilitate? Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ loves his church. He loves his sheep. He gave his life for his sheep, and he wants to care for his sheep today through godly men who faithfully minister his word. In his church, he's called pastors to preach, elders to rule, and deacons to organize works of service. And through these means, he wants to preserve true religion and to build up his church. To finish, may I encourage you to see church government not as a restrictive straitjacket which limits our freedom, but instead to take great comfort from the structures which Christ has established. Praise God that he has not rescued us from slavery to sin only to leave us to fend by ourselves. Praise God that he calls and gives godly men the responsibility to look after us. Thank God for the office bearers he's given to our church, and pray that God the Holy Spirit will use the ministry of the word to nourish and grow our faith, so that we might bear much fruit and that God's name might be exalted. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have gathered us together into your church. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to shed his precious blood on our behalf and give his life so that we may be part of your family. Please will you help us to listen to the voice of our Good Shepherd, that we may love you more and more. Help us also to love your church and to believe your word, to believe that you really will build us up in faith and maturity through the preaching of the gospel and the administration of your sacraments. Will you also give us a greater understanding of the spiritual order which you have established for your church, and by your Spirit help us all to readily and cheerfully use our gifts to benefit our brothers and sisters. For our elders and deacons, we ask that you will empower them to be faithful in the tasks which you have given to them. May we submit to them without groaning, but with joy and respect, knowing that they have been sent to bring the word of the Good Shepherd, so that we might hear your voice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.